I'm telling you, that's a great help to know you have somebody that's faithful and that can get up and open the scripture and teach it. And I'm very grateful for that this morning. Our Father, I pray, Lord, now for the gift of teaching. I pray that you'd open our hearts to receive your word. And Lord, you tell us that our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And Father, I pray that you give me wisdom. You say, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. I ask for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start a study with you this morning on the New World Order. The New World Order, or the One World Government. However that you'd like to, whatever terminology, phraseology you'd like to use. The New World Order. First of all, I want to give you just a little synopsis of the religion of the New World Order. Turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 44. Make no mistake about it. These people are very, very religious. Atheism and agnosticism is for the masses, for the goyim, for the proletariat. But these people who are running the show are very religious. Say, why? Because they know where their power comes from, and it comes from Lucifer. The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 44, verse 15. Then all the men which knew their wives had burned incense to other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, our princes, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings to her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her, without our men? And so their confrontation takes place between a prophet of God, Jeremiah, and these people who have apostatized and gone after the Queen of Heaven. Now, it's important to understand that when the Bible makes reference to things like this, it's important, very important, because the Queen of Heaven is an issue that goes back thousands of years. It's not some Johnny-come-lately thing. The Queen of Heaven has taken on various names in different cultures at different times, called Mother Earth, called Fortunata, called Isis, called Diana, Mother, and on it goes. The Queen of Heaven is the divine feminine principle of bringing forth life. The Queen of Heaven represents something that's very important to the occult world. And let me break it down for you. Remember, I talked to you about the cathedrals of northern France. Y'all remember that? Especially the cathedral at Chartres. And you say, what in the world is a cathedral or something that is ancient as that got to do with us today? It's got everything to do with you. Chartres Cathedral was a architectural wonder. It had soaring walls that reached up, I don't know how many feet, 100, 125, 50, 70, somewhere in there, high up into the sky. And it was unknown at that time to build such a cathedral. And obviously a knowledge was introduced that was beyond the people. These cathedrals were built in the 12 and the 1300s. The one at Chartres in particular is important because of its geographical location. The geographical location of Chartres, if you took a schematic of the constellation Virgo, how many know what I'm talking about with Virgo? Okay? Now let me say something to you about these constellations. There's an awful lot of people out there that if you say anything about a constellation, they will immediately jump on you and say, well, good night, you're into astrology. I want you to when you get home for your own edification, get the book of Job, all right? The book of Job written 1,000, well, we don't know when it was written, but it dates to 1,900 BC, all right? Now he's a contemporary of Abraham. Look up the word Maseroth. That's in the book of Job. Look it up. And get a good Bible dictionary, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE, it's called, ISBE. You can use that one. Or others. Look up the word Maseroth, and you'll find out that the word means constellations. And so therefore, it is a direct reference to the constellations. And a number of references made in the book of Job to what's up there in the constellations. Now, when you start talking about Virgo and Leo and Capricorn and Sagittarius and all of these names that are given to constellations, a lot of people get very uncomfortable with that because they think, well, here you are, you're teaching astrology. No, I'm not. I'm going to teach the Bible. I'm going to open up the Scripture, the Word of God. And when we talk about Virgo, we're talking about a constellation in the heavens of the 12, Virgo, which is supposed to represent a virgin with a handful of grain. And this virgin is understood to mean different things by different people. Now, to the occult world, she represents the divine principle, the feminine divine principle. In plainer words, the goddess or the mother of God. Now start putting this stuff together with me. And I'm going to make you think, but if you get a hold of what I'm saying, it's going to open up an awful lot of stuff for you. The divine feminine, the mother of God. If you take, step by step, if you take this constellation Virgo, superimpose it over France and over these cathedrals that are in France, you will be amazed at the major stars in the constellation of Virgo, how they line up with these cathedrals. Now that's a remarkable thing. How in the world were they able to build these cathedrals, to acquire the land, to be able to go in there and build them as it relates to this constellation? But here is the most important part. Chartres, if you take that constellation and superimpose it on France, Chartres shows up in the reproductive area of the Virgin Virgo. So why is that important? Because Chartres is called the womb of the earth. The womb of the earth, of course, is the place where life comes from. Now think about it for a moment. Think about it. Underneath the floor at the Cathedral of Chartres, underneath in the basement, there is a statue to the Black Madonna or the Black Virgin. This Black Virgin can be found in a lot of these different cathedrals in France. The people who worshipped the Black Virgin were not necessarily the people who worshipped the other virgin on up on the floor above it. You see, the masses, the goyim, the proletariat, they came in and worshipped the Virgin Mary, like the Virgin of our Mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the Christ child. They would come in and they would worship there with her image on that floor level. But the ones in the know would go underneath, down to the Black Virgin, and there they would worship, and their worship was entirely different from the worship of the people who were up on this level here. They would carry that Black Virgin out and go through a ritual where she was going to give birth. She's a virgin. She's going to give birth. Now, the Virgin Mary, with the Christ child, gave birth. Who did she give birth to? Our Lord Jesus Christ, right? She gave birth to the Messiah, Son of God. All right. The true Virgin Mary of the Bible is the mother of the God-man. She's not the mother of God. Nestorius, as I've told you before, got kicked out of the Catholic Church because he refused to accept the term Theotokos, which means mother of God. And so he went east and started, I think it's Syrian Orthodox or one of the Orthodox churches. In the east, he was excommunicated from the Catholic Church because he refused to accept the idea that Mary was the mother of God. Go down underneath. Go down to the Black Virgin. And the black virgin gives birth to the divine principle, the Christ principle, the life force that comes into the earth out of the womb of the earth through the black virgin and goes out into the earth. And this divine force is the Gnostic anointing that came on Jesus. This divine force is the life force that the evolutionist says, well, there's got to be something going on here. There may be some design element involved in this. This life force is what we talked about when Plato talked about his monad. You remember the life, the life force is not a person. It's a non-distinct type life. So the Gnostics taught in the first century after Christ that when he went to the cross and he died, that this anointing that came on him, this life force, stayed with him till he went to the cross. Then once he was on the cross, it left him. That's what Docetism was about. Socinianism and Arianism, all of these isms and heretical teachings, the whole idea was that something came on Christ because he certainly was a different type man, obviously. But it left him when he went to the cross and he died, because the life force cannot die, according to the occult world. And so when Christ went to the cross and he died, the life force had departed from him, and he died as just a man, like all the rest of us. And when he lived his life on this earth 2,000 years ago, he was just a man, like all the rest of us. But he had this divine principle come upon him. And this divine principle is a feminine principle. Thus we have androgyny, we have male and female, both in one. A male today has an XY chromosome, and he has male and female chromosomes in his body that make up what a human being. A female is an XX, and the reason she's an XX is because she was taken from the XY. Are you getting this? She was not taken from the ground, she was taken from the man. So she's an XX. Boy, you are a, what would be the term for that? You are a bigoted, what's the word for misogynist, that's it. Preacher Lawson is a bigoted misogynist. I went into his Sunday school class and he said there's a difference between a male and a female. Did y'all get that? How many of you believe there's a difference between a male and a female? If you don't know there's a difference between a male and a female, you're hurting. You better believe there's a difference. Yes, sir. And it goes, yes, sir, no question about that. But here's the thing. In the occult world, they elevate the feminine divine principle above the masculine. And that the masculine gods came forth from the feminine god. See this? Goddess. And this is why there's this resurrection in the Methodist Church and mainline Protestant churches, and no doubt everywhere else, of the goddess principle and learning about the goddess and worshiping the goddess. Yet they go into a church where they call themselves Christians. Now, let's go back through that real quickly and understand this principle. The womb of the earth is at Chartres, France. The womb of the earth. Virgo, the constellation, understood by the occult world to represent the feminine goddess principle, superimposed over France. The reproductive area is right over Chartres. That's amazing. And the black Madonna, which is underneath, is brought up out of there, which is an occult, elitist place of worship. It's brought up out of there to bring forth the divine goddess principle into the earth. And once that happens, then you'll have a Christ. So the Bible says that there's going to come a day when you have a false Christ, right? Pseudo-Christos, false Christ. And are we living in that time where there's a false Christ? The Apostle John, that wrote the Gospel of John, laid this out for us, also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And 1st John opens up the... 1st John defines the idea of a Trinity better than anything, New Testament. Because he said, if you deny the Father, you deny the Son. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. And he makes a clear distinction between the Father and the Son. John does. And these folks out here running around teaching people that Jesus is both Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they're dead wrong. The Godhead is made up of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now I want to ask you a question right now. If you believe Jesus is all, did Christ die on the cross? How many believe He died on the cross? Then God died. And God was dead for 3 days. Now think through that before you give an answer to it. Think through it. You see what I mean? If God is just an office, God the Father I'm talking about, did God the Father die on the cross? No, sir. God the Son died on the cross. He died on the cross, went down to paradise, spent 3 days there, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, if you deny that He died on the cross, you're a rank heretic. Because that's what liberalism teaches. Liberalism teaches that Christ simply swooned, that He really didn't die, that when He laid Him in the cold grave, that he was resuscitated and came back to life. And I think even the Jews have got a book out called The Passover Plot that promotes that theory. The Lord Jesus Christ was dead, folks. He died. And 3 days later He came back and was resurrected from the dead. But God the Father never died. God the Father never has died. God the Father never will die. And there is a difference between God the Father and God the Son. And that's what John's talking about in 1 John. And he said, if you deny that, you're an antichrist. So that's a big deal. All right. So now you're dealing with the occult religion. This is what these people believe. This is what animates them. This is where they get their life. They believe that Lucifer, which is the light bearer, which is an emanation or a movement forth from Sophia, from this light, this divine principle, this goddess principle that comes into the earth, that he is the power in the world. And to them, he is their power. And he's the one who gives them their authority. And he's the one who gives them their ability to acquire wealth and rule over the people. There is no doubt that there is afoot a movement to bring about a one world government. How many of you believe that? This election, if it hasn't done anything else, it has certainly done this. It has brought to the forefront the idea that there is a globalist entity out there who wants to bring all the economies of the world together under an umbrella of a global economy, NAFTA, TPP, and on it goes. The idea is that by globalism, the world can prosper better than it can under the sovereignty of nation states. And that's what's happening. And Donald Trump is a populist and a nationalist. Now here's what that means. Being a populist, he represents the voice of the people. Being a nationalist, he represents the sovereignty of his nation. That's what it is. That's what populism and nationalism is about. Up until Trump showed up, the Republican and Democrat Party both have been in bed with globalism. You need to remember that. You need to remember that. Globalism did not start with Barack Obama. Globalism has been around all the way back to Daddy Bush, when he continually talked about a new world order, new world order, new world order, new world order, new world order. Back to the time of Woodrow Wilson, at the end of World War I, they created what's called the League of Nations. The idea was that this world, this war, has been so destructive that so many millions of people have died in it. We've got to do something to keep this from ever happening again. So it was called the War to End All Wars. Did it end all wars? No. At Versailles, they laid the seed. The armistice was in 1918. 1919, the Treaty of Versailles. Versailles was the magnificent, beautiful, expansive castle of Louis XVI, who had improved upon it. Versailles was opulence in your face. And it's a beautiful place, no question about that. And so the Allied powers brought Germany, the representatives of Germany, in 1819, they brought them to Versailles. And there they signed the Treaty of Versailles. Here's what you need to remember. The German army was never defeated on the battlefield in World War I. Never. The armistice of World War I, which came about in 1918, was brought about by a number of factors, one of which was an uprising back in Germany where the communists were trying to overthrow the country. So they saw that they couldn't fight a war on two or three different fronts, and so they agreed to an armistice. An armistice simply means we lay down our arms. It doesn't mean that we have victors on either side. But in 1919, when they signed the Treaty of Versailles, they put constraints on the German people they guaranteed, here's the point, they guaranteed there'd be another war. Because the German people could never live under what had happened, and there was. Because the Treaty of Versailles was one of the driving forces behind Adolf Hitler and the rise of the Third Reich. And in 1933, he became the Chancellor of Germany. In 1933, Franklin Delano Roosevelt became the President of the United States. And from 1933 until they finally invaded Poland, Hitler built up the German army. And World War II showed up. And when World War II ended with August the 6th at Nagasaki, they dropped they dropped an atomic bomb. Then two or three days later, one on Nagasaki. It ended with Japan. They ended with Germany. World War II came to an end, but we've had one war right after another. Somebody is planning these wars to bring about a one world government. And it's going to happen if the Lord doesn't come back. You're going to see a respite. You're going to see a little period of a little breathing room here if Trump sticks to his guns. Because I believe he's sincere about his love for America and his desire to have he calls it Make America Great Again, and what he's doing he does for the country. And I believe he's sincere in that. But he has to deal with the forces that were in place before he ever showed up. And these are powerful forces. Believe me, they are. In 1976, Korean Airlines 747 was shot down by the Soviet Union. On board was Congressman Larry P. McDonnell, a federal congressman. I remember when that happened. Anybody here remember when that happened? Here's what that congressman said before he died. He said, "The drive of the Rockefellers and their allies is to create a one-world government combining supercapitalism and communism under the same tent, all under their control. Do I mean conspiracy? Yes, I do. I'm convinced there's such a plot, international in scope, generations old in planning, and incredibly evil in intent." Larry McDonald. He paid for it with his life. Do you know why he did? Let me tell you why he did. Because he was in a position to where he could do something. This little old Baptist preacher over here on Woodrow Drive, they don't care how much I rant and rave. I have no authority or no power in Washington, D.C., but this man did. This man was a voice that people would listen to, and he paid for it with his life. Will these people kill you? Will the one world kill you? Anybody that will jerk a little living baby out of its mother's womb will cut your throat in a heartbeat. Don't ever let them come across as if they are compassionate, loving, graceful people. Hogwash. These are cold-blooded murderers. I'm still not satisfied who killed 3,000 people up there in New York City. Still not. 3,000 of our fellow citizens died up there in New York City. But anyway, this statement was made by a man who paid for it with his life. Now, over and over and over again, these one-worlders make it clear what they intend to do. Listen to this. Senator William Jenner, 1954. "The case for government by elites is irrefutable. Senator William Fulbright, former chairman of the U.S. Senate Foreign Relations Committee, stated his 1963 symposium entitled, 'The Elite and the Electorate is Government by the People Possible.'" Here's the quote. Or this is Barry Goldwater. He says in 1964 book, with no apologies, quote, "The Trilateral Commission is intended to be the vehicle for multinational consolidation of the commercial and banking interest by seizing control of the political government of the United States. The Trilateral Commission represents a skillful, coordinated effort to seize control and consolidate the four centers of power, political, monetary, intellectual, and ecclesiastical. What the Trilateral Commission intends is to create a worldwide economic power superior to the political governments of the nation states involved. As managers and creators of the system, they will rule the future. Senator Barry Goldwater, in his 1964 book, With No Apologies. Senator Barry Goldwater was demonized when he ran for president. They showed an atomic bomb exploding, and the idea was that Goldwater was trigger happy and that if he ever went into power, he'd start an atomic war. And so they jettisoned him and got him out of national politics. Over and over and over again, these people say that behind the scenes, in the highest positions in the world, is an elite group of powerful people who will not stop until they have a one world government. Now, how do you believe that? Good. Good. I know a lot of Christians, when you mention the word conspiracy, they think, man, that's a nutball. Well, I believe in conspiracies. The Bible says in the book of Psalm, chapter number 2, that they have conspired against the Lord Jesus Christ, come against him. And these conspiracies go back a long way. The new world order will have to be built from the bottom up rather than from the top down, but in the end run, around national sovereignty, eroding it piece by piece, will accomplish much more than the old-fashioned frontal assault. CFR member Richard Gardner, writing the April 74 issue of the CFR's journal, so forth and so on, which opens up the idea of a Fabian socialist. Now, a Fabian socialist. You say, what's that? That is somebody who infiltrates the educational, ecclesiastical, and the legislative, all the branches of government and society, and begins to sow the seeds of dissatisfaction and rebellion against a nation state. Now, how many of you remember the community organizer? The community organizer. How many of you know that this community organizer is not original with the term community organizer? I wish I'd written his name down, but how many of you can know the name of the man that I'm talking about, who was a Jew? It's not because he was a Jew he was this, but who was the granddaddy of community organizing? I forgot to write his name. His name will come to me. Saul Alinsky. Thank you. Thank you. That's the man. Saul Alinsky was a Fabian socialist. Saul Alinsky worked his way into the Catholic Church, into various organizations, and by doing so, he created discord, and he was the daddy of bringing about a social change. Socialism is the structure of communism. Communism is when it becomes all-out dictatorial. Socialism is the idea that makes it work. And so we have Saul Alinsky, who is creating in America this discord among the people. He organizes these people, and they riot, they demonstrate, they do all kinds of things with the goal in mind of bringing down the government as it stands and creating a socialistic type government, in his view, that took care of the poor people in the country. That's exactly who Barack Obama was mentored by. And so was Hillary Clinton. Saul Alinsky. I watched an essay on him the other day, and by all people, it was on the Catholic channel, EWTN, and it was real good. And I would recommend, if you're interested in stuff like that, to watch it. It's about an hour long. You can get it on their website. And it is about, it's entitled, A Wolf in Sheep's Clothing. And it's about Saul Alinsky and how that he corrupted some of the highest cardinals in the Catholic Church. Now, I'm not defending the Catholic Church, but folks, you can learn an awful lot if you can identify your enemy. You have to identify your enemy. You have to know what you're dealing with. And that's exactly what you're dealing with. You're dealing with Saul Alinsky's influence in American government, and the American people just threw it off a few days ago. Are you following me? This country was headed for pure socialism, and it was headed for a one-world government, and it's headed for a one-world religion. Everything that you held sacred to your soul was at stake in this last election. It was at stake. Pardon? He still is. They say that these demonstrations that are taking place right now are being financed. George Soros is a billionaire with a B. And no doubt he's probably got his hand directly involved in it. And they're already threatening in the January the 20th when they inaugurate the president to have something going on that day. And so I don't know what's going to happen, but yes, sir, you better believe it. Soros is involved in it, and he's not an American citizen. He doesn't love this country. He wants to bring about a one-world government, and he wants to tear it down and destroy it and create a socialist hellhole here in America. And we don't want that. We don't want it. Yes, sir.
Pastor, if that happens and Barack Obama calls for martial law, you say then, that's what I believe they're working for.
You think that the demonstrations are to create a condition where he could declare martial law?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, I hope it doesn't happen. I really do. Yes, we do. We need to do some praying about it. Yes, sir. Yes. What he's saying is that December the 19th or 20th, when is it? All right, December the 19th, the Electoral College votes. Okay? You've had the popular vote, but that's when they vote. And the Electoral College will vote, should be, according to the votes of their state. But he's saying that there's an outside entity that's trying to get up enough votes to overthrow that. And I guess pressure the Electoral College to put Hillary Clinton in. What do you think about that? Think about it for a minute. Okay. But think about it for a minute. Don't you think there's some sinister forces in this country? Yes, sir.
Remember when Hillary would concede after she found out that Trump won the election?
Uh-huh.
She went into hiatus. The following day, she came out in purple. Well, if you want to do a flashback, you remember the color revolutions in Egypt and Syria? That purple, she told the mainstream press because they thought she would come out and represent the Democrat color. And she said it was basically the leaders of the Republican and the Democrat Party, the red and blue, would blend into purple. Well, lo and behold, I believe it was... I can't remember which are the source were found, but what they found out is that purple was the color used during the revolutions that they used in Egypt. So right after that, when she demonstrated that purple in front of the world, behind the scenes, Soros launched all his front groups, MoveOn.org, Black Lives Matter.
It's one other
all
one.
The different the communists. If you look at some of those protests, you'll see the communist flags. They're all out now.
So it was a
against the Democrats.
It was a code instruction.
Yeah.
All right, now. I didn't know that, but the seven chakras in the body, the seven chakras of Kundalini Yoga, the one at the top, the chakra, the greatest chakra, the highest chakra, I think is violet. Purple. Very interesting, isn't it? Go check that out. Yeah, it's violet when you reach all the way to the top. How many know what I'm talking about? Serpent, coal serpent comes up over the top of the head. And that's it. You've reached the highest point, and it's violet, purple. So apparently purple is their code color to kick off whatever they want to kick off. And it's an amazing thing. That's just a coincidence. See how it goes, folks? These people are very, very religious. When they pick a color, they've got a reason for picking that color. They don't just reach up in the air and pull it out. Yes, sir. That's what it says, doesn't it, brother? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. So, you are living, shouldn't have to tell you this, but you are living in exciting times because things are happening quickly now. Yeah, I mean, it really is. And if you see this happen, I'd like to think it won't happen, but if he declares martial law, you'll see people rise up in arms because they're just waiting for something like that anyway. They don't trust the government anyway. Did you know that when they voted, now think about this for a minute, when they voted Tuesday, you have all the polls, but when they started voting, let me give it to you this way. Trump held his rallies, what do we have, 25, 30,000 people? All right. Okay, 10 of them, 250,000 people. All right, 40 of them's a million people, right? 40 rallies, he's got a million people. Let's just say, to give him all the benefit of the doubt, he had 2 or 3 million people show up during his 15 months of campaigning to come and listen to what this man had to say, right? Let's say he had 3 million people show up to come and listen to what he had to say. 57 million people came out of the woodwork this past Tuesday that had not been to his rallies and voted for Donald Trump. Think about that for a minute. Because he got nearly, 60 million, 59 point, whatever, I don't know what the final toll is. I'm just pulling numbers off the top of my head. How many votes did he get? He got 59 something. What? 60,300,000. He got 60,300,000 votes. 60 million. All right. He had, say, 3 million come to all of his rallies. That's a lot of people. That means that 57 million people that did not come to his rallies, that were not organized, that were not part of any of, you know, that knew each other, 57 million people came from every corner of America and voted for this man. And if you'll look at a map of the counties in the United States, you'll see that the vast majority of them are red. Red Republican, blue Democrat. You see what I mean? Yes, the people showed up and the people said, we don't want Hillary and we don't want the Democrats. And they came from everywhere and they were not organized. They didn't join. So nobody pulled a big bus in there and hauled 100 of them to the voting precincts. They just came from everywhere. That's the hand of God. That's the only way I can see it. Amen. That's the hand of God. So pray for him. Because if a world government is ever going to be stopped, you're going to stop it now. Now, how many of you know what Brexit is? How many of you know who Nigel Farage is? Nigel Farage. All right, most people wouldn't know him. Nigel Farage was the one who started Brexit in Great Britain. Nigel Farage said the other day, now these are his own words, about the president of the United States, the current president. He said he is a loathsome creature. That's strong talk, folks, especially for a Brit. A loathsome creature. That's what he called him. That's strong. Brexit was a movement in Great Britain up until the very day of the election. Nobody in Great Britain thought that Brexit had a chance. The polls all showed it losing. And then when they went to the polls, they did the same thing they did in this country. They came from the four corners of Great Britain, out of the woodwork, and they voted the EU out, and they voted the sovereignty of Great Britain back in. And they say that was the stimulus that had a lot to do with what's going on in America. And they're saying, how many of you know who Le Pen is over in France? Le Pen, I don't know her first name. Her name is Le Pen, all right? She is a French nationalist populist. She wants to get rid of the liberal government in France. And she wants to reinstitute a nationalistic, populistic type government in France. Now, the most nationalistic, populistic president that France has ever had was the one who came out of World War II, the tank commander. What was his name? Big tall guy. De Gaulle. Couldn't get along with anybody. De Gaulle. But he loved France. I can live with a man like that. He cared for France. Are you following me? Nation states, if they retain their sovereignty, will stop the one world government for a while. Would it be right in the sight of God if you could do something to stop the one world government? Would it be right in the sight of God for you to do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Lord Jesus said, he said this. He said, it must needs be that these things happen. Must needs be. But woe unto that man by whom it happens. That's the principle. It's going to happen. There's going to be a one world government. There's going to be an Antichrist. And all of that. But you don't have to facilitate it. You don't have to be part of it. You don't have to be in it. You don't have to contribute to it. So it's incumbent upon us now to pray. God may have answered prayer for us and given us an opportunity to do something in this nation. And I just, I've felt so good about it ever since it's happened. I hope I don't wind up being wrong. But up until this point, I have felt very good about this situation. And it makes me even feel better when I see those brain dead morons out there in the streets demonstrating against him. It really does. And they're out there burning the American flag. They're out there carrying around their communist symbols and all this stuff. That's not my crowd, folks. I don't belong to that bunch. That's not my... So it's making a clear line of demarcation between the two. Amen. All right. Well, how far along are we? We got about 5 minutes left. We'll pick it up again next week on the one world government. And hopefully be able to get a few things said in here. Amen. If the men in black come to get me, hallelujah, I'm still saved, glory to God. All right. We have 5 minutes. Anybody have a question? Yes.
Pastor, these folks that are going to revolt, how are they going to revolt if they're going to make them fight?
Oh, I know it. I know it. It really is. That's why they call them snowflakes. Yeah, I know it really is. I mean, good night, man. Go out here and cry because of something like that. What would they do in the military? For crying out loud.
But Trump had people going to his rallies that was actually for Trump that was causing problems. He spoke out against those people. He said, I do not support that. Don't come here saying you support me and you're causing, you know, trouble.
Oh, exactly.
Well, if Hillary Clinton had any real personality.
Right, she stand up. And, right, right.
Then why wouldn't she stand up right now?
Right. And how about Barack Obama? He could too, couldn't he?
And tell them, you don't represent me.
Absolutely. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
But she's not.
Yeah.
Because that's who represents her.
Right. Right. Yeah. Okay. Right. You've got a constitutional right to protest. You better believe it is. Yeah, I agree. Yes, sir.
Pastor, I watched a little preacher from Middlesboro that's preaching on the same line you do. He said he thinks on the last ditch effort, Obama will do something against Israel that will start something that will keep him in office.
There's a lot of speculation about that, like you're talking about, that he may do something that... declare martial law, that'll precipitate martial law. And sure, there's a lot of speculation about that. We just have to watch it and see. That's all I know. Yes, sir. All right. Yes, sir.
Question. What's the deal about the safety pin? And did Trump actually win popular votes?
I don't know what the final vote is. Does anybody know if the final?
She's up by the popular vote.
About 400,000?
They lost the popular vote.
He lost it.
About
2 million?
About 2 million.
Okay. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Last night?
Yeah. Well, they hadn't even declared Michigan yet. And I don't know if they had at this point, but Michigan hadn't.
Oh, they still haven't declared Michigan?
They still have not declared Michigan.
Okay. Over this past night? Okay. Okay. Well, the Electoral College, you know, when you look at this thing, you say to yourself, you know, the Founding Fathers were pretty smart. If you just go by the popular vote, you can have mob rule. Electoral College gives every state a voice. The states that don't have as many people in them, they can still have a voice in the federal government. And that's the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. Because you can see what happens with mob rule. You're looking at mob rule out here in the streets right now.
Amen.
That's mob rule. Yes, sir.
Yeah, all I can say is even so, I'm Lord Jesus.
Yes, sir, brother. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be a good day for him to come?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's have prayer. We'll let you go. Brother Ronnie Crane, will you dismiss us, please?
Father, so thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to gather in the house, Father, one more time, Father, pray, Lord, Jesus, meet with us today, Father, for this pastor, Lord, as he stands today, Lord, Lord God, Father, you give me the mission, Father, and you should God, and just fill him with the Holy Ghost, Father, fill him with power, and we love you, we thank you, and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.